Our text here today at the end of Matthew 19 and into 20 is really continuing the story of the rich young ruler, which we considered last time. This man actually thought he could earn eternal life, if you remember. Earn it by his good deeds. Jesus, of course, in that story, you may recall, he exposed the fact that this young rich man did not love God with all his heart. To the contrary, he actually loved his false god, Mammon, his wealth, right? His riches. The rich young man did not love his neighbor as himself either. He loved himself. And his good deeds, even, were only done for his own gain and glory. Well, then Jesus goes on to teach here how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But he ultimately teaches in that passage that it's impossible for any of us to be saved. With man, it is impossible. If it depends on us. Impossible to be saved. Because rich or not, friends, we are all self-centered, proud sinners, enslaved to sin, to our false gods. We can only be saved by the God of all grace, who rescues helpless sinners and grants us eternal life through the works of Jesus Christ alone. This was our theme last Lord's Day. We pick up in the story today where Peter speaks up, as he often does, because Peter knows that he and the other disciples have done what the rich young ruler couldn't do. They've left all in order to follow Christ. And so Peter wants to know, what's in it for us disciples? How's it going to pay off for us, Jesus? We've actually done that. What do we have coming to us, right? This is what we read today. And friends, haven't we wondered it? Right? Haven't you? Haven't you wondered, maybe, for all of this that you are doing as a disciple of Christ, for all of your serving and enduring and even suffering, humiliation, persecution? Is it going to be worthwhile in the end? Our Lord actually tells us the rewards we can expect in our passage today. And yet he also tells us what we must not expect regarding rewards for Christian service. The title today, The Last Will Be First and the First Last, from our passage. Let's read it now, starting at 19:27. The living and holy word of our God from Matthew 19, starting at verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius, a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. The word of God from Matthew 19 and 20 here today. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation of Christ Jesus and friends, maybe you are nothing like the rich young ruler. You don't imagine for a moment that you can be saved by your good deeds. None of those good works you've ever done could help in the smallest way to get you into the kingdom of God. You know this. And by God's grace, you've come to see that actually you're a vile and miserable sinner. So that you understand salvation to be completely the gift of God's grace alone, all through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. You know this. It's the gospel, right? Christianity 101. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. But after being saved, do you ever wonder how God will compensate you for your labor? If the term compensate is a little too mercenary for you, I can understand that. How about this? Do you ever wonder if discipleship will really be worthwhile in the end? See, that's what Peter is after with this question we read in verse 27 of chapter 19. By this point, the disciples have come to understand that they recognize Jesus to be the Messiah because of the Father's good pleasure, right? As Jesus even told them back in chapter 11 and then again in chapter 16. By God's grace and the Father's good pleasure, they have come to know and believe on the Christ for salvation. This was all Jesus had just told them here in this passage as he finished up talking to the rich young ruler. This is all by God's work. What's impossible for man is possible with God. He saves and he alone saves. But the disciples also know that they have done what the rich young ruler could not do. They have left everything that they might follow after Jesus Christ and be his disciples. What can they expect to get in return for all their loss? Verse 27. Peter said to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" First point this morning: since the life of Christian discipleship is so hard and costly, it is normal for us to wonder what we will receive in the kingdom. It's normal. Peter's saying, okay, Jesus, God saves us, and look, he's done that. We're following you. We've left everything. We've been following you, and after traveling and learning and serving and then traveling more and learning and serving and traveling and learning and serving and all of this, you know, Jesus, we're sort of wondering, what's coming? I mean, you're talking about a kingdom and, you know, this glorious eternal life. What do we have coming to us? Behind Peter's question, friends, is the reality that Christian discipleship is not easy. In fact, so-called followers of Christ who experience no difficulty in their Christian lives are simply not Christians. I don't think that's very clear to a lot of people, but it's absolutely the message of the scriptures about biblical Christianity. The life of a disciple is tough. You may not be called to sell everything and give it all away, right? That was a particular test Jesus had for the rich young ruler. But you, disciples of Christ, every one of you is called to forsake much. Do you feel it? Do you know it? You're called to deny yourselves those sinful desires that you have. Daily to die to yourself, to war against your sin, to war against the devil. You're called to deny yourself a life of comfort and ease, self-indulgence, and peace, so that you might live in the service of Christ and others. And you're even called to suffer humiliation for the sake of his name, and persecution because you bear the name of Christ as a Christian. Look, I don't care where or when you live. True Christian discipleship involves real pain, real loss, serious work, and endurance. The life of Christian discipleship is hard and costly. Friends, for that reason, it is normal. It is, to some degree, natural for us as Christians to wonder, with Peter, is this it? Am I living my best life now? I hope not. It better get better than this. Otherwise, as Paul says elsewhere, we're most miserable of all men. What do we have coming to us? Yeah, I know there's maybe some arrogance in that question, right? There's maybe some self-centered thinking, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But friends, before we jump there, let's pause for a moment and understand this. There's something very natural about that question. If you're a Christian, you do wonder what you have coming to you. If God will make it up in the end. Just in case you think that the question Peter asks here is a totally inappropriate question, please just notice how Jesus answers immediately. Our Lord says that the disciples can expect great reward. The ultimate proof that Peter's question was to some degree a normal and natural question to ask. Jesus answers it right away saying, "You can expect great reward from your God and Father." Read with me verses 28 and 29 once again. Jesus answered all of them. Peter's speaking for all of the disciples. Jesus answers them and says, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, the regeneration, all things made new, this is the fullness of the kingdom, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father, mother, children, or lands, or property, possessions, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Our second point then, servants of Christ can expect to receive a great position of rule and plentiful riches when we inherit the fullness of the kingdom. That's what Jesus says there. I'm just summarizing what he said in those verses. Servants of Christ can expect to receive a great position of rule and plentiful riches when we inherit the fullness of the kingdom and eternal life. Yes, the life of a disciple is hard and costly, but as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. You can't compare the glories that are to come with all of the troubles that we now endure, the loss that we suffer, the persecution that we may suffer for Jesus' sake. In other words, God is going to not just compensate you, pay you back for your loss. He's going to more than compensate you. He's going to more than make it up to you. You can't imagine what's coming to you. That's Jesus' message, first of all, here. And what a comfort it is to you Christians who have lost and suffered and persecuted. You hear that word reward. You might think this is not really an idea that fits very well with the gospel of God's grace, right? Kind of smacks of works righteousness. Oh, I do, and God pays back. I work, there's this quid pro quo, God gives me what I worked for. Friends, those are totally legitimate concerns, okay? Oh, absolutely. But you have to realize, in our Lord's gospel teaching, he had plenty of room for teaching about rewards, didn't he? I remind you of some of those words from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 6, then verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You getting the point? I mean, he's talking about rewards all over chapter 6. Jesus had no hesitation in speaking about rewards for faithful service to God the Father. Primarily rewards that we receive in the world to come. Rejecting the rewards we might get from men in this world in favor of the treasures that are to come, right? This is in Matthew 6 as well, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lasting treasures. Now, language treasures in heaven, I don't know if you remember this, but it's in Matthew 19 when he's talking to the rich young ruler. Verse 21, he says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And somebody says, well, wait, what, nobody's perfect, so nobody gets treasure in heaven. Right? Isn't that the way it works? No. Jesus was calling the rich young man to repent of his sin, come and be a disciple. And he would really have treasure in heaven, eternal life. Peter and the other disciples did that. They left everything to follow Jesus. And the Lord says in response, yes, you did. And yes, you're going to receive treasures in heaven. Lots of them. For becoming a follower of Christ, you disciples may have really lost something. You, here today. You should know something of loss. Lands, property, homes, possessions. You may have had to turn down a huge career advancement. Great financial gain. so that you might faithfully serve Christ, your family, your congregation, your neighbors. And your identification with Christ may have cost you really valuable relationships with family and friends. May have gotten you a lot of humiliation and persecution for the sake of Jesus' name. But notice in verse 29, Jesus says you'll get back a hundredfold. God's not just going to pay you back, you know, restore what you lost. Hundredfold. And eternal life. See, whatever you lost for becoming a disciple of Christ, you will gain back 100 times. Not compensation, friends, at all, but lavish riches and treasures that God will reward to his people in the consummated kingdom of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Our Lord says if you've lost family members because of your following him, you'll receive back 100-fold. The family of God, and guess what? It never ends. It's never going to know any division or any death or any trouble at all. It goes on forever and ever. And if you've lost lands and property and any kind of material gain in this world, you get the world to come. It's yours. The new creation, the kingdom of God. Dear saints in Christ, God will richly reward our service in Christ Jesus. He will more than make up whatever you've lost and suffered. Our gain and joy in the kingdom will far exceed our imagination. And though discipleship in this world might, for now, involve humiliation and persecution, of course, you have to see from Jesus' teaching there, in the world to come, in the new world, we reign. We even judge with him. Did you catch that from verse 28? Yes, to the apostles. You'll sit on 12 thrones judging all the tribes of Israel. When the Son of Man judges Israel, you're going to be doing it with me, he says to the 12 apostles. You say, well, that's just apostles. No, it's not. Revelation 22:5 says, we will reign in the kingdom forever. We receive dominion over all things with Christ Jesus in the new world. And Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:2, what are you doing having petty cases of lawsuits in the church of Christ, you Corinthians? Don't you know that you saints will judge the world? These words aren't just for the apostles. They're for every true disciple of Christ. A place of dominion and riches that go with it that you cannot imagine. That's what God will richly reward to his servants in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you can expect your life as a disciple to be difficult, to involve a lot of hard work, to be costly. But do you hear what your Lord says to you today? Friends, hear it and embrace it for the comfort of your souls. You can also expect that your God will richly reward you so that when you inherit eternal life, you will see that discipleship was most definitely worthwhile. No, you will not have your best life now. You better not. Make sure you don't. Believe in Christ, follow him to the end, and you will receive abundant life in the world to come. This is God's promise, and it is to serve as an incentive to you. God uses rewards as incentives for his people, for his children in Jesus Christ. Treasures, riches, dominion, rule over the new creation cannot be yours in this world, but they will be yours in the fullness of the kingdom. So press on. It will be worth it. Be willing to suffer the loss of all things as a disciple of Christ. Your Father in heaven will more than make it up to you, people of God. This talk of rewards, of course, makes us a little bit leery about works righteousness, but friends, frankly, how could it? How could you think for a moment that you might earn rewards by your faithful service or your good works when your whole reception of kingdom salvation is a matter of inheritance? You did catch the word there in verse 29, right? It is an all-important word. You'll receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Why such an important word, inherit? Because, friends, it reminds us that our receiving all of these things. Eternal life, yes, but rule with Christ and all of the riches that go with it, every single bit of it, is a matter of inheritance for you children. Nothing you've earned that God must pay you. Who are heirs but children of the Father? And how did we become children? Enemies of God, we have been reconciled to Him through the blood of His Son. When that's what it took Him to make you heirs of His kingdom and salvation, how could you possibly think for a moment you'll earn one bit of those riches and that rule with Jesus Christ? It's impossible to think such if you're rooted in the gospel of our dear Savior Jesus Christ. No way for us to develop, in light of the gospel, a proud spirit of works righteousness. Friends, we are adopted and redeemed of God's grace in Christ. And moreover, our God and Savior has not only graciously forgiven our sins through the death of His Son and given us the very righteousness of Christ, but our Father has sent His Spirit into our hearts that He might shape each and every one of you into the likeness of Christ, so that any of the works you do are only because of His working in you. How could you take credit for any good deed? Not one, right? Not a single one. So that the rewards that He will give us in the end are only latter gifts of His grace that adorn those earlier gifts of His grace. Yes, you who believe in Christ will be able to expect great rewards, but only because God, through Jesus Christ, has ransomed you with the blood of His Son, has fulfilled all righteousness for you through the works of Christ, and has sent His Spirit into your hearts to renew you in the image of God, that you might have a glorious inheritance with Christ Jesus. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Why does Jesus end that wonderful statement of all these rewards and riches and rule with Christ? Why does He end it there in 19:30 with this warning? If you hear a little bit of warning and rebuke in that verse, you're absolutely correct. There's warning and rebuke there. Peter and the other disciples left everything to follow Christ, and so they can expect to inherit eternal life, to be richly rewarded in the new world. But they must never think, friends, listen carefully, they must never think God is bound to reward them above others because of their greater service, their harder work, their amazing renunciation of all their things. There will be rewards for the disciples. Point number three, but servants of Christ must not expect to receive rewards from God as a matter of wages earned for work. You can expect rewards, but never as a matter of wages earned for work. Peter's initial question, right, what are we going to get? We've left everything. Might have been a somewhat normal and reasonable question, as I said earlier, but Jesus apparently caught a little bit of self-righteousness in Peter, a little bit of arrogance, a little bit of that pride that caused him and the other disciples earlier in chapter 18 to question Jesus. Who will be greatest in the kingdom? Remember? Jesus knows that lingers in their hearts. This isn't the last time we'll see it. Peter was not just wondering how God will make it all worthwhile in the end. Peter, and no doubt the other apostles, wished that they would be exalted over all the rest. They might expect the best rewards, you see. They might expect God to give them the highest position in the kingdom because of all their amazing hard work, sacrifice, and service of Christ. But Jesus says, many who are first will be last. Guess who the first apostle is that he calls in the Gospel of Matthew? Peter. The first, we should understand, there are disciples who, like Peter, are not just called first, but they are seeking to be first. That's something you have to understand about this very important teaching of our Lord Jesus. They're seeking first place, preeminence over everyone else, you see. They think they deserve the highest position. They've worked for the most rewards because they're first in importance, first in value, first in accomplishments. Jesus warns them, "You may indeed be saved by grace, an heir of eternal life. But if you think you deserve first place in the kingdom, the highest position, the greatest rewards, think again. You might be very disappointed to find yourselves demoted after all." Ouch. And then those who seem to be last, weakest, useless, of little or no importance or value, God may be pleased in the end to exalt them to first place. How can it work this way? So you know this verse, and it's not only in verse 30, it's at the end of the parable about which we need to think about for just a moment here. You know it and you get familiar with it, and okay, yeah, there, I kind of get the logic of that, but here's the thing, friends, there's no logic to it. It's not logical. It's supposed to be shocking. Because these words represent God's turning our whole capitalist value system of merit and payment on its head. So that his system of rewards does not operate according to our ideas of wages earned for work that is done. Not one bit. And this is what the parable is about, friends. The laborers in the vineyard. A long parable, but a very simple message, isn't it? So simple. The kingdom of heaven is like this. This is how God reigns in his kingdom. And this is how he rewards his servants. He's like an owner of a vineyard who hires some men to come and work the land, pick some grapes or whatever. And he agrees to pay them a denarius, a typical wage for a day of work. These men start early, they end, and then they get paid their denarius as agreed. Everything's fine. Right? Not at all. They're not pleased to get their denarius because throughout the day, the owner of the vineyard keeps on going out, finding more workers, calling them to work, and then in the end, paying them a full denarius. Even those that he hired at the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m., 1 hour before closing time. That doesn't make any sense. You own a business and you pay people that way, you'll be bankrupt. And so they're not pleased with their denarius at all. You're going to pay those that you hired at the end, the 11th hour, 5 o'clock? The same denarius that you pay us who've worked all day, the one man says to the owner of the vineyard. We've worked all day, that we've borne the whole labor of the day in the scorching heat. They've worked for 1 hour at the end of the day. You pay them what you paid us? Unfair, right? Unjust. This isn't right. Notice what the owner of the vineyard says. He replied to one of them, verse 13, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity?" Do you begrudge my generosity? Or in the Greek, do you have an evil eye because I am good? So the last, Jesus concludes, will be first, and the first last. Friends, so important that we understand here in Matthew, we have that message. The first will be last, the last first. We have it very fully, maybe not fully explained, but in a lot of detail explained by our Lord Jesus. And it's vital that we take this message to heart. Some people will read the parable and say, oh, this means that there's no difference of reward. Everybody gets a denarius, so there's no difference in reward. That's not the point of the parable. In fact, the New Testament scriptures make it very clear in numerous passages that there are differences in reward. There just are. But the point of the parable, friends, is that we cannot expect God to reward us as if he were paying wages that we deserve in comparison with the wages others have earned. That's the message. God's way of richly lavishing gifts upon people does not operate on a quid pro quo basis of reward and merit. According to what we earn, but rather, friends, according to his abounding goodness, his generosity, even his compassion to his children. Reward simply will not be dished out according to what people deserve. Notice the vineyard owner says, it's not as if his payment of all of these laborers, the same denarius, was unjust. He emphasizes this for the earlier workers who are complaining. He did no wrong in paying them a denarius and paying everybody else a denarius. He gave those first what he agreed to give them. And friends, the point there is simple. God never does wrong. He doesn't do injustice to anyone. But then, what does it mean for the vineyard owner here to give a denarius to the other workers who worked less than those who were hired first? It means, first of all, that God can do whatever he pleases with what is his. I mean, and the owner of the vineyard says that explicitly. Can't I do what I please with my own things? I can pay whatever I want. He's not paying anybody unjustly. They're not even, they're not the what we might think is what is earned, but he doesn't operate that way because he is constrained by his love, generosity, grace, and compassion. You know, we don't always see this in the parable, but you have to know something about day laborers. A day laborer, friends, is among the poorest and most vulnerable people in ancient society. They don't even have the security of a slave, the kindness and care of the slave owner to fall back on. They stand out there all day waiting to be hired, or else they don't eat, you see. And when the owner comes to them at the end of the day and says, "What have you been doing here idle all day?" You might be tempted to think there's a rebuke there for laziness. No. Listen to their answer. Because no one has hired us. They've been there all day waiting to be hired. They are the last. They're the workers that were useless and passed over by everybody else hiring day laborers. They're weak. They're too old. They're unimportant. There's nothing to gain from them. Why then does the owner of the vineyard go out again and again? Because he has compassion on them. He's not just generous to them and paying them what he pays everybody else. He wants them to eat. He wants to give them life to them and to their families who may go hungry without a day's wage. Friends, what the parable is meant to show us is the abounding goodness and generosity and compassion of our God. This is what he does for miserable sinners like us, saving us through the work of Jesus Christ alone. Let us not think of what he owes any of us. What he owes us is only death. The wages of sin is death, right? Do not play judge with respect to God's sovereign good pleasure, nor with respect to what you think your brother or sister deserves in comparison with you. Don't even ever compare yourself with other saints in the body of Christ. God gave us his grace and compassion through Jesus Christ and will reward us according to that same grace, friends. It will not match your logic, your reckoning of wages earned. Not in any case. He's far too generous and good and gracious for that to be so. There will be rewards that he lavishes on us. It will have nothing to do with wages earned for work. So that when we are done, We will count ourselves unprofitable servants who have only done our duty. You believers in Christ, servants of the King, you may expect rewards through God's grace. Those rewards may truly be an incentive for you to press on, no matter what the cost. But be sure to remember that you already have the greatest treasure. God has given himself to you. He's given his own son to you. He's even sent the spirit of adoption into your hearts. Labor on in the joyful knowledge of this truth, and with all gratitude, take upon yourselves the easy yoke of Christ your Savior. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.